Thank you for being here. Like, where else would we rather be? Now, I sent out the two letters this week from our United Church of God President, Victor Kubik, and Chairman Donald Ward, separate letters. And, you know, if you started talking about all the things that went wrong this week in the world, where would you start? And how could you quit? Except probably go on until the return of Christ. But I just want to mention a couple of things from these two letters to kind of get as an introduction to the message today. Dr. Ward wrote in his letter in summarizing some of the things that are going on in the world. He says, now we see a nation that's torn apart over many issues in which both sides seem bent on making the other side look out of touch with reality. A nation that has turned on itself. Boy, you look at the politics and it's just, I guess depressing would be the word. It's just like, however you're going to bring people together. What hope is there? Everybody's clashing as they are. He continues, our leaders are filled with words that are void of common sense and sound logic. You know, you get all the people on the campaign trail saying how they're going to fix everything. And he's like, really? I mean, you have a straight face when you say that. The words of the prophet Isaiah are ringing loud and clear, and indeed so. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. You start, I guess Dr. Ward mentioned in there that the vice president was calling for prayer and turning to God, and he was ridiculed for that. What's the matter with you? That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 5. Yeah, there's plenty of that going around, is there not? And that is what I quoted in my announcements. He said, indeed, it's time for us to renew our spiritual zeal and commitment as never before. We need to be aware as never before that God is watching us and listening to us. It's a time as never before to gird up our loins and put on the whole armor of God. All the stuff that's going on, what is our response? What is our answer? Well, he says, the armor of God, that we might be able to stand against all the forces that Satan may bring against us. And I think the word may there is a bit of an understatement. Because Satan is bringing forces against the whole world, and particularly against those who want to go God's way. Each of us that profess to be a member of the body of Christ needs to fulfill our roles as soldiers of Christ. And what does that mean? Mr. Kubik wrote quite a bit about various things going on and the dangers with the shootings that occurred this last week that just affected so many and our neighbors down here in El Paso and then all the things going on in Africa and different places around the world where there's danger. Mr. Kubik says, I count myself, as I'm sure you do, among those who weep and sigh because of the detestable things committed in their city. He quotes from Ezekiel 9. The days truly are turning evil. And indeed, there's so much wrong, so much evil, so much danger in this world. And again, he talked of the shootings, riots and unrest in Africa, Hong Kong. It's interesting. You know, we like to think of something as happening somewhere else, as the people in El Paso did this last week. Why would it happen just in a Walmart? Or there being various riots? It strikes home a bit when he's talking about those places of danger and the things that the folks in what's that? Oh, Dayton. I was thinking of the French the name of that? The French country. Not French, Portuguese. Come on. Angola, thank you. Somebody's thinking today, Angola. But my wife and I had feast plans, go to South America, and we're going to go part of the feast in Chile and part of the feast in Bolivia. Well, we'd made plane reservations and hotel reservations and do a little bit of touring to Lake Titicaca and a few places that they're in Bolivia and the Unai Desert. Anyway, I got a note from the pastor there. We got about 30 people, probably about the size of this congregation as a feast in Bolivia. And he said, actually the elections in Bolivia are October 20th, which is just a couple of days before the feast ends, right? And he said, it's not safe to be in Bolivia during election time. He said, they have these riots, they close roads, you may not be able to get from one place to the other. And I was doing some reading about it last December in Bolivia, December 2018. They had some election-related issues. And in La Paz, where we were going, they burned down the biggest building in La Paz, the election building, and saw pictures of the riots and all that type of thing. So at any rate, we decided to go to Chile for the feast and bypass Bolivia. But here's right there. You know, you go and you think, oh, do a little touring after the feast and attend the feast there. And chances are there's going to be riots where not a safe place to be. I mean, where do you go to hide? You can run, but you can't hide, right? Mr. Kubik, I'll finish up here. He said, God inspired his son to powerfully instruct us as to how we are to conduct our lives. In the model prayer given by Jesus, a full third is devoted to praying for protection in this evil age. Jesus taught us to pray. We will not be led into sore trials. He specifically directed we should also pray that we be delivered from evil, that we be protected from the elements of the unseen, the evil spiritual world, particularly from Satan himself. Interesting, both of these gentlemen, you know, independently, but I think we're inspired to have us focus on the fact that, look, Satan is coming down having great wrath. And I don't know where all that fits specifically in prophecy, but we do know that he has great wrath against us, particularly, and obviously against the whole world. We need God's help. We need God's guidance. We need God's direction. We need God's protection from all the things that are going on. This battle, it's actually an all-out war against Satan, is real. If you like it or not, you're involved in this battle. It's being fought now. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we're warned. New Living Translation says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. Stay alert. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. You know, he's looking to devour whomever he can. And like a lion does with the, just watching a documentary this week for these leopards actually, took down an impala, not the car, but the animal, and gathered up on him, and he was the weak one. He had been through a lot of different fights with the other males and so forth, and he got weak, and because he was weaker, they were able to take advantage of him. Well, he's going to look to take down each one of us. They're going to go after us the weaker we are. How do we stay strong? We're told elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, beware lest Satan should take advantage of us. It says, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Satan's a master plotter and planner. 1 Corinthians 10:3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. We have this great battle continues to go on. A battle for spiritual survival. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now we'll be referring to that a lot as we go through, as I indicated, this series on the armor of God that helps us fight against these things. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, New Living Translation says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. Well, it has the potential to be a very frightening thing. Now, we're moving on here. We're showing what God's answer is, that we don't need to be constantly afraid and so forth. But who is this devil? Who are these unseen forces, these demons? So, somebody, go ahead. Do we have our mic people? Okay. So, who is the devil? Just any of you can answer that, but where did he come from?
He's a Lucifer, the former angel, who had a big disagreement with God and took a third of the angels with him.
It was Lucifer, the shining light, had a disagreement with God somewhere and took a third of the angels with him. Scripture indicates that in Revelation and so forth. So, what did he do you think, to get the angels to go with him? I mean, he started it. But then you've got 100% of the angels that God created and were following God's way, living that way of eternity from the time they were created. What do you think Satan did, Lucifer, at that point, turning into Satan? I don't know what the morph was there, but what do you think he did to get a third of the angels to go with him?
I think he did the exact same thing that he's doing now. I think that he appealed to their vanity, if they had any. He appealed to their self-worth, their independence, what would be best for them, the selfish nature, and tried to grow that.
Okay. Selfishness involved there, getting to focus on their needs. And who else? What else?
Lust.
Lust.
Lies and deception.
Lies and deception. What types of lies do you feel that he told the angels to get them on his side instead of God's side?
Deal.
I got a better deal for you. What do you think? What follow up on that? What you don't have to specifically, but what type of better deal? I mean, you got everything. So, what type of better deal do you think he proposed to them? I got Jill first, and then.
Did you know he's creating these humans and they're going to be ruling over you? Come with me. We'll fight that.
Yeah, I got a better deal because you don't have to be a servant, and God is creating you to be a servant to man, to these physical beings. I mean, what is man that you account him worthy of anything? And so follow me and I won't make you be a servant to these people.
basically the same thing. I think that the whole rebellion started whenever the angels were told or figured out, I don't know what happened, that you mean God is doing this whole creation and they're going to rule over us? And look at us. We are magnificent beings and we're powerful and strong and look how good we are and all that. And we can, this is nonsense. I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to be subservient to these imbeciles. So I think that fostered the whole rebellion. I think it was very easy for Satan to lure a third of the angels away because kind of like, do you really want to serve these bumbling idiots?
Yeah, you actually look at us, you think it'd be kind of easy. You know? Really? Yeah.
I think he appealed to their pride, and pride was their sin, and they felt that they were entitled to more, and that puffed them up and led to their fall.
I didn't think of this till just now, but that video that I was watching on Africa or whatever, it talked about the stronger the pride of lions, the greater a danger they are to other animals. But they call it a pride of lions, don't they? So remember that when that devil starts roaring around seeking whom he may devour. You know, when you contrast that with Christ's mind, that humbled himself, became a servant, and gave himself and died for you, as a contrast to what I think you were probably correct, that they had the pride, and they said, I want to be like God. I want to be like the Most High. You know? Yeah.
Sorry, as you were speaking, I thought of another thing. Aren't we also talking about spirit of competition, survival of the fittest, doing your way, being stronger than others, that kind of thing, I think?
Yeah, spirit of competition, any other. Many other things, and I think somebody hit on it a little bit ago. You know, what are the similarities between what Lucifer, Satan, did with the angels and what he's doing with us today? Not that much different. Sorry, my wife and I were talking, but like in a sense, Satan doesn't have a very complicated game plan. He just uses the same game plan time after time after time. And, you know, if you were playing football or whatever, and the guys used the same plan each time, and you didn't pick up on that, and you fell for it, you get beat. But that's why we need to be watching. Yeah, he does a lot of different things, but if we're not watching for that game plan that he uses pride over and over and over again. But if we're not aware of that, we're in trouble. Anybody else before we... Yeah.
Control it all.
Yeah, he wants to be in charge. And he doesn't want God in charge. Do it my way. You know, we're told to stand against the wiles of the devil. A couple of different translations where it talks about standing against the wiles of the devil. New Living says, stand against the strategies and tricks of the devil. In other words, I mean, he uses the same tricks, but like we're not picking up on it. It's like, we walk through and we fall for it. You know, he said, watch for the tricks. Watch for his deception. English Standard Version says, stand against the schemes of the devil. So you got to realize the devil's scheming to get you to do what he wants you to do and not do what God wants you to do. He thinks he puts a lot of thought into it. again, I guess he used the same game plan, but to get to each individual, may use a different tactic. Good News Translation says, stand against the devil's tricks. Wants to trick you into doing what he wants. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, but now I fear that you will be tricked just as Eve was tricked by that lying snake. I'm afraid that you might stop thinking about Christ in an honest and sincere way, or the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 27 in the Amplified Version. Ephesians 4, 27, it says, leave no room or foothold for the devil. And as other translations have it, and it goes on to say, don't give him an opportunity. So Satan's looking for an opportunity to get to you, me. Really the whole world, but especially us. And he says, don't give him a foothold. Now, this is a battle, and he's talking about in Ephesians these the armor that we put on in this fight against the devil. And when you're fighting the battle, you don't give him a foothold. You don't retreat. We've seen the battles or whatever that the opposing forces are coming and they get so strong and then, let's retreat, and then they start running away and get shot in the back and all that. But don't let them get that far to where you're retreating. So let's think about, and again, we'll end up over several sermons, I mean, really focusing on what God says here about how to fight and how to put on that armor, but think about what can give Satan a foothold. You know, you're moving towards the kingdom of God. You're here because I want to obey God. I want to do what he wants because I know that's the only way of life that's going to give satisfaction. I want God's kingdom, the promise that he gives us of being his children forever. And Satan's saying, okay, now you're moving forward towards the kingdom. I don't want you to go there. So I'm going to stand here, and as you move forward, I'm going to stop you. That's what he's thinking, right? So what are some of the ways that Satan tries to defeat us? What do we watch for? What could take us away from God's life? And I want you to just take a couple of minutes, talk with your neighbor or whatever, and maybe jot a few things down or remember it. If you've got a better memory than mine, just remember it. But think of several things of ways that Satan can get that foothold to get you not moving forward. Go ahead. We're just going to talk about it and jot it down, and I'll ask for the input here in a minute. Just go ahead and talk with your neighbor a little bit, and then we'll come up with some ways. And I mean, you can think of ways that he's worked with you. You know, work when you get this, when you're not moving ahead, or you've seen happen with others. Okay, what are some of the things that Satan uses to get a foothold to try to defeat us, to get us retreating or backing up? Mary?
Well, it seems like every day during prayer time, you know, the time that I've set aside for prayer, you know, something happens, the phone rings or something like that. But we were just talking about it, and it's kind of a challenge. I mean, God wants us to think on our feet, you know, and we could turn it around, like, whatever it is. I mean, well, you could take the phone off the hook for one thing, or if somebody calls, you know, and you know who it is and they're going to cause trouble or something, just say, okay, God, just let me say what you want me to say and not what Satan wants me to say, or something like that. And he just has all kinds of ways, but it's always a challenge. We just need to learn to be on top of it, you know, and it's not easy, of course.
Okay, now as we think of some of these challenges, the purpose of going through these pieces of armor is that God gives us a piece of armor to fight these individually. So as we go through these, you bring some of these things back up and say, remember that challenge we had? How will God enable us to overcome this challenge? And we'll talk specifically about some things and make it a real personalized deal. But yeah, he's gonna keep us from getting close to God. He's gonna cut the telephone line, right?
That's what we should do, probably.
Of course, shut the cell down. That's what I mean, the cell tower down. But yeah, so he's gonna try to keep us from communicating with God in an effective manner. Okay. Anything else before we... Okay. Another one over here.
So our group, if you will, we talked about fear, desires, wants, some of those things. And some of the fears were being separated from the brethren, feeling rejected, not feeling like we belong at times, or that kind of stuff, that a fear, and maybe something that you would play upon.
Okay, so fear was, I mean, that's a big one right there, you know, just fear. He has us to fear so many different things, the things that might happen, things that could happen, things that have happened, and we get frozen with fear, and then he runs that spear through us, you know, but we'll talk about that. And
we had wants and desires, maybe of our own thoughts, but it kind of goes back to those fears as well.
Okay, so our thoughts and desires are going quick. These are big, but our wants, as opposed to what God's want and desire is for us, and that's that selfishness. You know, I want whatever it is that takes us away from that direction God wants us to go. He said separating from God's people through any number of ways that he gets us thinking, well, I don't want to be there, or they don't want me there, or I'm too tired, or whatever, and all these things that separate us. And how does the lion pride attack the herd? Goes after the one that's weak and separated, you know, and we're here to support one another, and the packs, when you stay together, you're safer. No, did that? A bunch of good ones, yeah. They're all over the place, Maria.
So going off of fear, we talked about self-doubt and how whenever that creeps into your life, you can start getting depressed and then you'll stop making progress. And then we also talked about how like time management can really get in the way, because like whenever you're going to do your prayer and your Bible study in the morning, if other things start piling up or whatever, and you decide to do those things first, and like it just, anything that Satan can use to have you put it above God just completely takes you off track.
Yeah, I mean, self-doubt is that I'm not good enough. I don't think, again, God wants me. I don't think I can make it. Don't think God wants me to make it. I mean, there's all kinds of self-doubt, and of course, that's getting in the way of God, because it's God that chooses us and calls us each one individually as He wants, and places us in the body. And we're doubting God, you know, and that's that selfishness too. So, and a lot of things here. Yes.
We talked about disillusionment, another type of doubt. Where was God when this happened? Faith busters like death of a loved one. Toxic relationships. And flaming arrows, unexpected situations.
Excellent. I mean, there's a lot of schemes and tricks. The devil knows how to get to each one of us. Very good. Yes.
Can I add something to that? In battle, the opponent will look for a weak area, the areas that are not covered or protected, the weak areas. And so Satan knows what we, you know, he attacks our weak areas. He knows what we battle against, what we, you know, what our weak points are. So he'll work towards whatever it takes to get to us through the weak areas that are not protected. So,
yeah, he'll look for those weak spots. Now, we'll get to that in a minute, but he says put on the whole armor of God. When you have the whole armor of God, it covers all the weak spots, okay, in order for us to be able to succeed. So with God involved with us, there aren't weak spots. It's just if we choose not to have that piece of armor that causes us to have those weak spots penetrated. Yes.
He will do anything he can to get us to doubt God's faithfulness and God's goodness and cause discouragement. And that's one of his biggest tools is discouragement.
Yes. Yeah, and that faith is one of the pieces of armor, and we'll talk about these things in detail, but it's our faith, but God's faith of doing what he says he's going to do, and God is faithful. And when we believe that and trust it, he's there to help us win that battle. A couple of other things? Yes.
Use one of our little babes, who's a spiritual giant, Emily, had a lot to say. I mentioned the fact that God will use something that's almost right to seduce you. I mean, it's, obviously, if sin is blatant and in your face, you are not going to have a problem disregarding that. But if it's almost, he can lead you astray. And Emily brought up the idea from Scott McKeon's sermon about if it's yes, thank you. I was looking for that. A counterfeit bill, you determine that it because you study the real thing. And his point was you study the Bible, you know it like the back of your hand, you're not going to be led astray. And then she also came up with the gray area that Mr. McKeon had said in his sermon that if it was meat sacrificed to idols, some people that's sin to do, and other people said, well, it's not sin to me. So the gray areas is another tool that Satan can use. If it's sin to you, it's sin to you. It may not be sin to the other person. Is that accurately depicting what you said?
Yeah, so, I mean, the list goes on, doesn't it? You know, and they're all, they end up tying together in a lot of ways, but, you know, anger, self-righteousness, bitterness, mentioned relationship problems, focus on the occult. You know, yes, that whole evil spirit world is out there, but then Satan tries to get people to, well, let's think about that then. You know, let's explore that a little bit. And then it gets people's minds involved in that. And then he sucks them in. Stay away from it. Fight it. Don't, you know, watching movies and that type of thing that involve demons, occult, and all those things. Stay away from that stuff altogether because you're getting into the enemy's camp. And you can be toast pretty easily. So, wow, This is awful. Look at all these things that Satan will do to get a foothold against us and to keep us out of the kingdom. So it sounds kind of hopeless. It sounds as though we're done, defeated. Or are we? What is God's purpose for us? God's purpose is to make us children in his family. And he will do anything to protect his children, like you will for yours. And watching some of these nature shows, you know, the parent will do battle to protect its offspring. Well, God does battle to protect his offspring. And God's purpose is to see you part of his family. But there's a lot to fight out there. But let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37. And while it says to watch for the wiles of the devil, beware of those things, be on guard, fight against it. Notice what we're told very definitely. Romans 8, 37, New Living Translation says, you know, is Satan going to win? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. It's a battle, but it's a battle that will be won. Verse 38, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, his love for us, neither death nor life nor angels or demons. So these great powers that are out there are not destined to win. It says, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. We talk about fears and things. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Verse 39 of Romans 8, no power in the sky above or earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love that God has revealed in Jesus our Lord. Okay, yeah, you got to watch out. But you got to realize God wants us so much that he's going to do everything he can. His faith is sure. His way is sure. Luke chapter 22, I don't think you need to turn over there, but Luke 22, 31, you know, when Christ was about to be taken to be crucified, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, God knows what's going on. He knows that Satan's after us. But his statement was, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Okay, on your side. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. You're going to backslide a little bit. You're going to give way some to Satan's foothold in your life and sin and fail, if you will. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And Peter made some mistakes. But he goes on to say, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. When you have returned from me. You may take a few steps backwards. And we all do in this life, don't we? Say, how did I allow myself to get in that situation? How did I allow Satan to win this battle? You might win a battle on occasion. He's not going to win the war. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians 1 verse 18. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. He calls it a confident hope. We hope for the kingdom. Faith, hope, and charity, these three, right? Hope is big. We're here because we hope for salvation and eternal life. The confident hope he has given those he called his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. He's giving you an inheritance and he wants you to get it. When Christ died so we can receive the inheritance. Verse 19 of Ephesians 1, he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Yeah, Satan's got a lot of power. The unseen forces have a lot of power, and it says, beware of that. But I want you to understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, seated him in place of God's honor, of honor on God's right hand in heavenly realms. And verse 21 says, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And it says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ, has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. The church is those that God has called and who have given themselves to God and received God's Spirit. And he's done this for the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. All right, so how do we do this? You know, God says that he is going to bring us into his family, into his kingdom. How do we do that and how do we beat the devil? Well, God gives us the protection and the resources to fight against all evils that come against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. I'm reading out of the Amplified Version here. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You know, we're going up against a lot, against those spiritual, unseen things in high places. But our weapons can go against the fortress, can beat whatever's out there. Why? Verse 5, we're destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted, proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And Satan's he's a big liar. He's a big deceiver. He's the one that gets us close, you know, and with no cigars. It says, and we're taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. So, again, he's there to help us defeat anything that comes up against us. And then Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we can stand, but again, it's that reminder that it is his power, it's his ability that he gives to us through his Spirit to be able to do. We get in trouble when we start trying to stand on our own. When it says to put on the whole armor of God, the word there is panoplia, which comes from the Greek words pos, meaning all, and hapion, meaning weapon. So in other words, put on all the weaponry. It's like I mentioned before, he's like, well, that piece is a little too heavy, or I don't think I need that one. I think I'd get by without. Then you have chinks in your armor, if you will. You got to put on the whole armor of God. And that's why I think it's so important to talk about it. Again, it's what we'll be doing in our youth lessons, is to talk, well, what are these pieces? What do they do? How do they function? How do those things that God gives us here help us fight this part of the battle and fight that onslaught and help us to be able to move forward. And I believe it, it's very important for us to take the time to do so. You know, Philippians tells us, he said, my God will supply every need of yours. Well, some of you have very special needs due to your particular circumstance. And God gives that to you, whoever you are, whatever your circumstance is. But it has to be God's true armor. It cannot be, as was mentioned, cannot be a counterfeit. And there are counterfeits out there that, well, I can get by with this, or this is the way that I can do it. You know, Ephesians 6, verse 10 in the Phillips translation says this. It says, in conclusion, be strong, not in yourselves, but in the Lord. In the power of his boundless resource, put on God's complete armor so that you can successfully resist all the devil's methods of attack. Okay, we can be successful. We've got to put on the whole armor and not a false armor. We've got to be certain it's the right armor, faith in the wrong armor, or faith in one's own ability to defeat or to defend against will cause defeat. There was a war in New Zealand called the Maori Wars in the 1860s, and there was a warrior there in the Maori Wars called Te Ua Homeni. And he claimed that the angel Gabriel came to him and told him that he was going to get protection against any evil against him, that nothing could kill them. All they needed to do in order to succeed in battle was for the warrior to shout, Pai Maori, hau hau! And they were called the Hau Hau Warriors. Kind of reminds me of Hooyah. You know, the Marines always say, Hooyah! I don't know if that's where that came from or not, but anybody know where the hoo-yah cry came from? No. So anyway, there were these hau-hau warriors. They believed God had chosen them as their special people and that nothing could defeat them. They were very sincere. They had great courage. They were very daring. They had no fear of the attacking enemy because they just say, ho, ho, and away we go. Well, in May of 1984, or 64, 124 Hau Hau warriors went up against their opponents who had rifles. And then within a few minutes, 80 of those warriors had been killed or wounded, and the remaining ran off because they thought they had protection that they did not have. They were going on their own. They thought, as Te Ao Humani told them, trust themselves, trust the Hau Hau cry. Their armor, their battle cry had no power, and it caused defeat. Ephesians 6, verse 13, and the Good News translation says, so put on God's armor now. Don't make it your own. Don't make it your power. The Pharisees thought, okay, we've got more truth than everybody else, and that's our power. Or we are Abraham's children, and that's our power. You know, and they thought they were God's gift. Well, they were relying on false power, not God's. So put on God's armor now. Then when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist the enemy's attacks. After fighting to the end, you will still hold your ground with God's armor. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. The New Living Translation, you know, that you read Mr. Kubik's letter, Mr. Dr. Ward's letter, and you see all the things happening in the world, and you feel this way, right? It says, "This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." And that's true. Whenever you first believe, salvation's nearer now than it was back then. Sooner or later, right? "The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living." Living God's way, following His direction, His guidance, not going our way or some other man's or whatever. Verse 13, "Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see." And the last part of verse 14 says, "Clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ." Whatever Christ was, whatever He is, be that. That's our clothing. That's our armor. And God will see us through. So Ephesians gives us the pieces of armor that God provides for protecting us from evil. And those basically the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and prayer. These are all pieces of the armor we put together and put on each piece to fight against the wiles of the devil. And God says, like the way Mr. Armstrong used to put it, I read the end of the book, and we win with God's help. So we'll continue this as we go through each of those pieces of armor, and God will see us through.